Praise the Lord. I want to continue my series on the last time where I left off, 2 Corinthians 3. You still remember? Remember the ministry of condemnation? Remember Smith Wigglesworth? I quoted from Smith Wigglesworth and how he said that that chapter, understanding that chapter is vital to a life in the Spirit. Remember that? So let's continue because we are not finished yet with that chapter. I want to point to you something and then we go to chapter 4 because there's a tremendous revelation there waiting for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Once you open to that chapter, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this night again that we have the opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet. Make us Marys, Lord, every single one of us, hearing Jesus' word, choosing that good part that will not be taken away from us. And Lord, give us seeing eyes and a hearing heart by your Holy Spirit. We want to see Jesus once again. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. And all the people said, amen. Amen. All right. Now, we are talking about ministry of the Old Covenant and New Covenant. But this time around, the Lord commissioned me specifically to, when I teach, to bring up some theologians, some modern, like Smith Wigglesworth last week, some from the past. Later, I'll be quoting from a theologian from the 17th century. And to let you know that this teaching of grace that we are sharing in our church especially, is not something new. It's not something from Pastor Prince. It is something that's been around for a long time. And the devil is doing his very best to keep the church under law. To keep the church, because once he keeps you under law, you are in a place of condemnation. He does not want you to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel sets you free in every way. Not free, listen, to do what your sinful nature tells you to do, but to do what you really want to do right from your heart. And once you are born again, you have a new heart. Amen? And people are so concerned. Another thing I want to address in this series is this. People are so concerned that grace leads to license. Now, folks, you never find a verse of scripture that says grace leads to license. Never. Never. But you find a verse that says sin will not have any dominion over you when you are not under law, but under grace. You'll find a verse that says the strength of sin is the law. So guess who is trying to reintroduce the law? If the strength of sin is the law, who is trying to bring the law back into your life? So, if we preach the law, guess what? We are strengthening sin. There's a verse in Titus that says, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. Notice, it's not men who teach you, it's the grace of God. What I want to do is to expose you to the grace of God. The grace of God will transform you. The grace of God will bless you. The grace of God will cause you to walk in the Spirit. Grace does not lead to license. On the contrary, the devil knows when someone is exposed to the true grace of God, they are transformed. Amen. It is like a caterpillar. You know, the poor caterpillar is reading books after books. He has had a whole library full of books on how to fly. And the poor caterpillar cannot fly. And he attends seminars on how to fly. So preachers down there say, these are 7 ways to fly. These are the 10 steps. Call it 10 commandments on how to fly, and the poor caterpillar is trying his best. But he's still earthbound. And then one day, someone came over and tell him, look, you can be metamorphosized. That's the word they use, all right, in the cocoon. And you can be born again to a butterfly. The only way to be a butterfly is to be born again. And the guy said, what's born again? He says that, come to Jesus. And that crawling worm is transformed in that cocoon. In that cocoon of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed. And now he comes out a beautiful butterfly. And all of a sudden he found that he was able to fly. Amen. Now folks, does he need to read books on how to fly? No, it's his nature now to fly. Now sometimes, once in a while, you find butterflies, they drop, you know, among rubbish heap or whatever, you find them, you know, sometimes, you know, rubbish heap, you find flies, you don't find butterflies. But sometimes butterfly, you know, wayward butterfly, mistake or whatever, misfly, alright, they fall in the rubbish heap. Do you ever find butterflies in the rubbish heap, go back again, become a worm again? Why? But God says, because too bad, you fell. You should not fall into rubbish. Because you fell into rubbish, you have lost your wings. You are no more a butterfly. And folks, that's not true. The truth of the matter is that he's still a butterfly. No butterfly is transformed back or regresses. Once you're born again, there's no such thing as born again, then reborn again, and reborn, 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 reborn again. It's not rebonding, you know. Altar call, they get born again, and then the same person who is born again, a few months later, get born again. I'm not interested in a big altar call. I'm not. I always go for the one who has never made a decision for Christ. But the only time, how about backsliders, Pastor Prince? Well, backsliders in the pew get front slide when they hear the truth. Yeah, you don't have a special invitation, and many times I suspect invitation for backsliders is nothing more than just to make the altar call look good for the preacher. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in accusing Christians just to get a bigger altar call. Burdening the conscience. Well, are you sure you're right with God? My friend, Jesus is our righteousness. I mean, can we settle that once and for all? When the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right, put your finger here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I might be sharing on this again. And then we'll come back to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Go to Ephesians, all right? Go to the book of Ephesians. Go forward. You're in 2 Corinthians, go forward. All right, and you find Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, look at chapter 1 of Ephesians and look at verse 7. It says, in Christ we have redemption through what? Through our works. Come on. Through our intelligence. Nothing to do with us. Through His blood. It's Him, His blood, right? The forgiveness of sins. Now, it says, in Him we have. Say, we have. We're not trying to get it. We have. We have what? We have redemption, and we also have the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of His grace. The forgiveness of our sins is according to the riches of His grace. Well, how rich is His grace? Because our forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of His grace. How much are we forgiven? Our past, our present, our future. And some people still dispute that. Well, Pastor Prince, what I was taught is that from the day I was born into this world physically until the day I'm born again as a Christian, all my past sins are forgiven. But my future sins, I must deal with it one by one as I go along. Now, that's what I was taught also. And I believe that, folks. And I didn't realize when the Bible says God forgave you all, He forgave you all. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of our sins were future? Unless you are 2,000 years old. Now, some of you are old, you're not that old. All our sins were future. God does not see a parade like a float going by one by one. God sees helicopter point of view. God sees the beginning of the parade and the end of the parade. We on earth, we see it one by one. But God sees everything. God saw your life until the day you die if Jesus tarries. God saw all your sins tomorrow, next year. God took them all. God put it on Jesus, because when Jesus said it is finished, that's what it literally meant. It is finished. We're not forgiven of all. We're not forgiven at all. Amen. And until Christians learn to realize, to rest in the finality of the work of the cross, we'll never walk in the power of the Spirit. We've not even begun to trust God. So, well, I believe I'm forgiven, but from now on, now my friend, your whole life, your entire life is forgiven. Past, present, and future. Now put your finger here. Notice it says we have it. We're not trying to get it. It didn't say we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of our confession. Is it? Now, I know I opened a can of worms already. And I'll get back to that again. But hold your horses. Confession has never been a work to forgive us. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us and forgives us. We confess our sins, and I do confess my sins, but we don't confess to be forgiven. We confess because we are forgiven by the blood. The more you realize you are forgiven, you got no problem confessing your sins. They are forgiven. And the word, if we confess our sins, appears only one time in the New Testament. Isn't it amazing? We are taught, don't build a doctrine on one verse. And it's found in 1 John 1:9. Which, if you read carefully the context, is written to the Gnostics, chapter 1. The Gnostics are people who don't believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's why verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 John says, that which we have seen, our hands have handled, and we have physically touched Him of the word of life, we declare unto you. Who are the you? Not all that 1 John is written to are Christians. It's referring to the lost among the Christians who are Gnostics. Gnostics are people who believe that everything material is evil, everything spiritual is good. And that's why 1 John says, if anyone among that people in the church who don't confess Jesus Christ came in the flesh, it's not the Spirit of God. It's not Gnostic, don't believe. They don't believe Christ came in the flesh because flesh is evil. They say that. So that's why John was written in chapter 1. He says, that which we have seen, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship. Now, listen carefully. Is that written to Christians or non-Christians? Non-Christian Gnostics. That they may have fellowship. They may acknowledge they have sin in their life, confess their sins. God is faithful and just to forgive them their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. How often can that happen? Once! And that happened when you came to Jesus. But what we have done with 1 John 1:9 is that it becomes a Christian bar of soap. Every time you sin, you go to 1 John 1:9. In fact, young converts, the first thing they memorize is 1 John 1:9. The question is not how the entire New Testament corresponds to 1 John 1:9. It is how does 1 John 1:9 fit with the rest of the New Testament? That's the question to us. What happened to, in Him we have forgiveness of sin and conquer which? Young converts are not taught to memorize that. What happened to Christ is our righteousness, our wisdom. We are not taught to memorize that. We are taught 1 John 1:9. So you have in one day, you can confess many times because in one day you can bounce in and out of fellowship with God. And we are taught, if we don't confess, mati. Finish. You know, unconfessed sin will bring all kinds of devils into your life. Unconfessed sin, I mean, the things that you hear about unconfessed sin. My friends, are you sure you have confessed all? Because if it's true, unconfessed sin can bring you into bondage. Then you make sure you confess everything. Let's not just be light about it. And how come the Apostle Paul never mentioned it? The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and never mentioned it one time. He has done us an injustice. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. In all of Paul's letters, he never mentioned confession of sin one time. All that he says is that it's finished. We have forgiveness of sin according to reach of His grace. How did Paul handle someone who is sinning in the church? He says, what? Don't you know? That's how you handle it. Today we'll say, what? Confess. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, please, folks, listen to what I'm saying here. You just read, in Him we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Sometimes I feel like asking people, can you read? Don't let any so-called theologian, don't even let Pastor Prince, you know, say something and then you just receive it blindly. Check with the Bible. Is it there in the scriptures? Are we forgiven completely? Or did Jesus miss something? He says, it is almost finished. You must finish the rest. Is it almost finished? Because you cannot say, on one part of your mouth you say, we are completely forgiven. Another part says that when you sin, you must confess. Are we completely forgiven or are we not completely forgiven? Oh, you must understand positional and subjective truths. Now that is something that never exists. That animal never exists. I understand the theological jargons, all right? Folks, I've gone through this and I know we are positionally seated with Christ. We are positionally righteous. All that is just positional. But subjectively, we must work it out. The bottom line, work it out. And by semantics, we have just wiped away the fact that we are righteous, we are forgiven, we are in Christ, we are seated. All that's wiped away by that word positional. It's just positional. It is not real, in other words. And human tendency is that we tend to believe our experience, which is subjective, than that which is so-called positional. How many understand what I'm talking about? Now, folks, listen to what I'm saying. When I was a young Christian, I remember when I was a student, all the way to my national service, I was taught 1 John 1:9. And I read books that if you don't confess your sins, bad things will happen to you. And now, folks, we are not against confessing your sins. But we are against the idea that if you don't confess, you're not forgiven. How many understand what I'm saying here? We are forgiven not because of our work of confession. We are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. It's the blood in whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, we confess, the word confess in 1 John 1:9 is homologio. Homo means same. Like you say homosexual, same sex. Homo in Greek, same. Logio, logos, the word. Same word. Say the same thing with God about your sins. What did God say about your sins in the entire New Testament? In all of Paul's writings, in the writings of Peter, James, what did God say? All your sins are forgiven. So, how do you confess your sins scripturally? You say the same thing with God that God says about your sins, that they are forgiven. It's not this, oh God, forgive me, Lord. Then a few days later, God, remember, God, forgive me again. One year after that, God, forgive me again for my past. People get into this idea because works can never bring rest. It is believing the truth about the blood that brings true rest. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, and He'll never bear witness with a lie to your heart. That's why people who hold on to this idea, you must confess every now. Let me just tell you this, all right? In case you think I take this very lightly, you're looking at a person. When I was a student, I believe in this word. Someone told me, if you don't confess all your sins, whenever you sin, you must confess. Then they call it keep short accounts. Keep short accounts with God, because if you don't keep short accounts, what's going to happen is that you're not forgiven. You're out of fellowship with God. And how do you get back the fellowship? You confess. Okay, then I went around. I believed that. All of a sudden, I was with my friends and had a bad thought. Then you'll see me doing this. What are you doing? Confessing my sins. Then I look at my friends, Christian friends, you know, when they play soccer or whatever, they say something really bad. I look at them, they still play. They don't confess. Sometimes I'm playing with them and you know, I say something angrily. Like, you know, in the midst of the game, I go, the ball just passed by. Some of my older leaders here, they remember those who are with me when I was a teenager, way back there. They remember, Pastor Henry remembers, Jack remembers. I can talk to you halfway, and then when I have a bad thought, straight away, you know, in front of your face, I'll do confessing my sins, because I dare not go 1 minute longer without confessing, because who wants to be in a place of out of fellowship with God? I want to be saved, man. Hey, if it's true that if you don't confess your sins, you're out of fellowship with God, I want to play safe. So I don't understand Christians around me. They don't seem to bother. I see them sometimes losing their temper or they say something wrong, and I don't find them. And I don't understand. I say, don't they care they're out of fellowship? For me, I want to be so right with God. That's why, folks, grace can only be truly experienced by those who have truly, I believe, those who are really carrying out the letter of the law in the past. Those who've been under law, those are the true ones who can really understand grace. You talk about confession, you're looking at someone who carried to the extreme. Even wrong thought, because you know thought is sin. Right? I have a wrong thought. Now, it's horrible, one whole day. And then, as I walk along, even a few steps after that, I walk a few steps, then I remember something else I didn't... That, you appear very strange. People give you plenty of room. And then I went to National Service. This was a classic. This really happened. We are running with a rifle. Wow, boom, jump, jump, run, 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 run. I remember something. No kidding. Because I was afraid, especially National Service, I was afraid to be out of fellowship with God. I'm serious. I'm afraid to be out of fellowship. Who wants to be out of fellowship with all these, mean people shouting, touch the tree and come back, you know, all around you? It's like you're out of civilization, you know what I'm saying? I still remember looking away from Pulau Tekong to the Changi Airport and see the Changi Tower, and I said, oh, thank God there is civilization. How many of you remember your BMT? And you know, every time it was in the midst of something. Then one night I remember, you know, our bunk is such that there's no soundproof system, you know. It's all exposed on top and right below. You still remember those in Tekong? Camp 1. And I was lying down, haven't slept yet. My friends were sleeping late, a group of them. You know, and I heard them talk about me through the walls. And they said, yeah, I saw that also. Very, very strange, yeah. All of a sudden, you know, he turned around and... What is he saying? What's he doing? And I look up to heaven and I said, God, am I getting this right? I don't understand Christians, you know, who don't take this seriously. Because if 1 John 1:9 is what they say it is, let's take it seriously. Come on. If you don't confess your sins, you're out of fellowship with God. It's a horrible place to be in. Let's take it seriously. And no one ever told me, you don't build a doctrine on one verse. In all the New Testament, there's only one verse. 1 John 1:9. Thanks be to God for the day that I realized 1 John 1:9 was not written to a group. It was written to a pastor. A pastor was crying out to John, the aged John, for help. Because the Gnostics have come into his, infiltrated his church. And they are telling the people amongst them, they have no sin. In fact, Gnostics don't believe you have sin. The equivalent of Gnosticism today is Christian Science, Scientology. In fact, Scientology is Gnosticism. They say there's no evil, there is no sickness, it's all in the mind. Reminds me of the small boy who came home and his mother is into Scientology, Gnosticism. And the boy says, Mom, our neighbor, Mr. Jones, next door, is very sick. The mother says, no, child. He only thinks he's sick. But they don't believe in sickness. This is all in the mind. So the mother says, he only thinks he's sick. The next day, the boy came back, and the boy says, Mom, he's getting very sick. No, child. He only thinks he's very sick. The next day, the boy came back home, and the boy says, Mom, Mr. Jones thinks he's dead. You will get it. Anyway. That's what they deny everything evil. And you study the background of 1 John 1:9, you'll find, by the way, there's a man called Professor Dr. John Bess of Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the foremost Greek language professors today, Christian teacher, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. John Bess. He says, after extensive study on 1 John 1:9, all right, the first chapter was written to non-Christians who were Gnostics. And John is telling them. That's why it begins like this. First verse, chapter 1, 1 John. That which we have seen, that which we have touched, our hands have handled. Why? They don't believe Christ came in the flesh. So John says, we touch him. What taught you? And now, the light that we have seen, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Sounds like they're not safe. Come on. That you may have fellowship with us. But the traditional interpretation is that they are out of fellowship. We're trying to get them in fellowship. No, they are not Christians at all. Apostle Prince, how can they be in the church? Hey, there are lost people in every congregation. And sometimes, you know, a letter can be written to most of the time. A letter is written, like Romans, is written to all the saints. But here and there, Paul will pause and address the lost among them. In Romans 10, chapter 10, he says, if you confess your mouth, Jesus Christ is your Lord, right? Believe in your heart, you shall be saved. I thought he was writing to those who are already saved. No, he stopped and talked to the lost. So you must discern which passage is for the lost. And chapter 1 doesn't say, my brethren. The other chapters of 1 John says, my brethren, yes. My little children, yes. But in chapter 1, there's no my brethren, because they're not his brethren. Don't forget, Gnosticism says they have no sin. Because they say that there's no evil, there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no sin, right? That's why John says in chapter 8, if we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. Now, who is the truth in us? Jesus. So he's saying, if you say there's no sin, then you're not born again, and Jesus is not in you. But, next verse, if we confess our sins, if we say the same thing with God, homologia, about our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. How often can that happen? Once in your life when you came to Jesus. Now, folks, I announce to you, I know it's hard to think. When I studied this for the first time, it shocked me also. It is not a believer's verse. It is a salvation verse. Now, the other alternative is this. If you still don't believe that, ask yourself this question. Isn't it amazing that God raised up the Apostle Paul to write 2/3 of the New Testament? And never one time did Paul say, confess your sins. Paul wrote to some very carnal churches like the Corinth. Never one time did Paul say, confess your sins. Isn't it amazing? If confession of sin is so important, and if you say it cuts our fellowship with God, if you say that that is what happens, you don't confess your sins, then Paul has done us an injustice. Pastor Prince, do you confess your sins? Listen to what I'm saying. Once you know you're forgiven, past, present, and future, you have no problem confessing your sins. But now you don't confess to be forgiven, in order to be forgiven. You confess because you are forgiven, and you forget to confess. Thank God we have a Savior who also died for our forgetfulness. Amen. You know, when you're doing, let me ask you a question. What are you conscious of, Jesus or your sin? Your sin. All day long, you're conscious of sin. So by taking 1 John 1:9 out of its context, even out of context of the entire New Testament, we have developed a system by which believers in one day can bounce in and out of fellowship with God. Boing, boing, boing. Boing out, confess back. Boing out, confess back. Hey, it is unheard of. This is not New Testament. Jesus did not die on the cross to give us such a flimsy salvation. What are you saying, Pastor Prince? What happens when I blow it today? Look up, thank God you are forgiven, and go on. It is because we don't preach this, that young people, when they fall, they say, might as well go all the way. That's what happens, folks. But if they thank God they are forgiven, right there they experience the love of God. Jesus also died for this sin. I didn't realize that. Some people only realize how much they are forgiven after they are Christians. You mean, Pastor Prince, he died for that sin? That's why he said it is finished. So we leave double talk, folks. We, you know, out of one mouth we say, it is finished. The other says, not fully yet, I must do something. One part says, God has forgiven us all our sins. Another part says, not all, because when we sin, we must confess. That is double talk. How many understand? You cannot believe you are forgiven past, present, and future, and still think there's something to you for you to do to make that forgiveness real. It becomes you, not Jesus. The Bible says when you come to Jesus, He saves us to the uttermost, completely. Thank God for it. Now, does that make you want to sin against God? No. It makes you fall in love with God. And I have found when I was free from this, it's amazing. When I was free from this, you know, sucking in air and breathing out, you know, carbon dioxide, sucking in oxygen, spiritually speaking. Because I was told also, there's one organization, very famous organization, nothing wrong with the other teachings, only this part here where it says that when you confess your sins, you are breathing out. After you confess your sins, you breathe in the Holy Spirit. So the whole day I was breathing in and out. Push, push. Now maybe for you it's not a big matter. For me, I am one of those, my conscience is very sensitive. You tell me that if you don't confess your sin, you're out of fellowship. I take that very seriously when I was a student. All the way until I was in national service. And when I heard what my friends discussed about me, I was telling myself, what kind of testimony is this? They don't see the joy of my salvation. They don't see us laughing and enjoying our salvation because we are completely forgiven. When you realize you're completely forgiven, does it make you want to sin? No, like I said, we don't love Him much because we don't realize we are forgiven much. Remember what Jesus said about the woman who came to His feet and she wiped His feet with her hair? Remember that? And Jesus looked at the guest who invited Jesus, who was a Pharisee. And Jesus says, Mr. Pharisee, Simon, I have something to ask you. You see this woman? And he really said in his heart, this Jesus, if He knows what kind of woman this is. And she was a prostitute, obviously. The Bible used the word great sinner. And she was weeping and wiping His feet. Then He says that, you know, there were two persons who owed this one man a lot of money. One owed him $10,000, one owed him $10. Now He used, that parable is there in the Bible. And when they can't pay, He frankly forgave them both. Who will love Him more? Jesus asked the Pharisee. Well, I guess the one who owed Him more, $10,000. Jesus says, you know why this woman loved me more? Because those who are forgiven much, love much. And when we teach we are only halfway forgiven, we don't love Him much. You understand, folks? Why the Pharisee don't love Jesus much? Because he thinks he is responsible for his own forgiveness. He doesn't look to Jesus. He's not appreciative of Jesus. We don't realize we are negating the work of the cross. Amen? Now, before you jump the gun and blasphemy! Stone him! You know? Okay, by the way, that was a manifestation of bitterness. Stop and confess. Because if you don't, your finger pointing is worse than my sin. If there was a sin. Judged by the fruits. Those who come under grace, they fall in love with Jesus. They have love, joy, and peace. Those who are under law are bitter. Well, they all don't understand theology. They're very self-righteous. Isn't it amazing? And they focus on self, not on Christ. Judge also by the fruits, but best of all, judge by the word. Why is it 1 John 1:9 is the only verse that appears in the New Testament? It's the only place. Amen? Come on. Now that I've opened up that box, let's open up some more. Can? I didn't share this yesterday. Yesterday, no, it's a different sermon altogether. Eh? Now, I don't know which tape to choose for release. But there is a big, big situation in the charismatic circle. But let's look at Ephesians again. Ephesians. Now, let's go to chapter 4. The last few verses. Verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, Paul is writing by the Holy Spirit. And don't forget, all of Paul's letters, look up here, are for the church, to the church, to the church. Now someone says, Pastor Prince says that only parts of the Bible is relevant or important. I never said that. All right, it's on tape. You can get the tape on interpreting the Bible. I've never said that. What I have said is that we must rightly divide the word. I've always said, from Genesis to maps, it's fully inspired. I mean to Revelation. It's fully inspired. Okay? It's God brief. But I did not say they are not equally, they're not important. This portion is not important. I've never said that, so don't put words in my mouth. There are people who want to put words in my mouth. What I said, rightly divide the word. Then Jesus himself says that the Old Testament says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, now folks, what has happened? He rightly divide the word. And we have two also. Come on. We must know which dispensation we are under. What dispensation are we under? Under grace. Now, if you and I are under law, today I'll be preaching the law. You understand? If we live during the time of Elijah or the Old Testament patriarchs, all right, men of God, I'll be preaching the law because God's dispensation at the time was the law. And you have to keep the law. No one can keep the law. So that's why God, thank God, God provided mercifully the sacrificial system. It was the blood of the lamb and bulls and goats that protected them from the judgment. Because none of them can keep the law. Not even David, a man of the God's heart. He has two death sentences over his head. Murder and adultery carried death sentences under law. But he didn't die. Why? Because of the blood of the lamb that he offered. God had mercy on him. You understand, folks? All the good things that happened to them is by grace. Through the blood of the lamb. None of them were blessed because they kept the law. Not even David, the greatest of all the men of God. He's described as a man after God's heart. So listen, if today, this church and our time, we all go back to the Old Testament, I'll not be preaching grace, I'll be preaching the law, you understand? I'll tell you to offer, tomorrow offer blood, bulls and goats and all that. And I'll be telling you as you offer, confess your sins. I'll be saying that, understand? Because folks, you must be true to that dispensation at that time. If you deviate from the dispensation at the time, the judgment comes on you. So I'll be preaching the law because that was the dispensation then. But today, Jesus Christ has died. We are not this side of the cross. We are on this other side of the cross. We are post-cross, post-resurrection. We are no more under law because Christ fulfilled the law on the cross. Pastor Prince, haven't you read Jesus says, think not I'm come to destroy the law. Keep on reading. Don't know. I only know that. That's why. There's a problem. He says, think not I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy but to fulfill. He didn't come to destroy. He fulfilled. It is fulfilled. Once something is fulfilled, the contractual obligations end. Amen. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now that we are justified by faith, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Can you read? Two things. You must be able to read. You must have the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. Don't let anybody tell you, you need to go to Bible school. Now, if God leads you to go to Bible school, I am for Bible schools. I am for Bible schools. Let me go on record. I am for Bible schools. In fact, you might not realize this. You're getting some very good theology every midweek service. And on Sunday as well. There are people who go to Bible schools and end up dead spiritually. And I got a guy right down here, you know, who's gesturing to me like that. And he's a Bible school student, even right now, attending a Bible school. And he came to me and says, Pastor Prince, it's only when I came here I saw Jesus. And to God be the glory, it's not Pastor Prince. It's Jesus. Amen. So I'm not against Bible schools. But don't let this thought come to you that because you have not gone to Bible school, God cannot teach you. If that is true, God cannot teach Peter, fisherman, Matthew, tax collector, None of them can be taught. No, my friend, Jesus didn't say, when the Holy Spirit is come, thou shalt go to Bible school, and he will guide you into all truth. Now, I want to say this. I'm not against Bible school, but I'm against people either in Bible school or who have graduated from Bible school, condemning people as if it's back to the Middle Ages when the priests and the Pope during that time hide the Bible from the common people because they want to control the people and tell them you can't interpret, you must depend on us to interpret. And my friend, when Martin Luther came up and says the just shall live by faith, he brought everyone who interpret the Bible in the common language of the person got burned at the stake. Wycliffe and all those heroes that interpret the Bible, they got burned. Why? Because people can now read the Bible for themselves. So folks, all you need is the Holy Spirit, a humble heart, and the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit says, you need some more equipments. I'm sending you to Bible school. Then obey Him. But understand this. If He doesn't send you there, don't feel inferior. God can teach you. I mean, you know, you say, God, I don't have much time. You bring your Bible to the toilet. Apostle Prince, blasphemy! Blasphemy! How can you bring your Bible to the toilet? You are religious. And that's why you never read your Bible, because opportunities like this is a wonderful opportunity. You are fully at rest. Purge me, hallelujah. Hey, I tell you, put your Bibles everywhere. Small Bibles, New Testament, big Bibles, put them everywhere. Buy a few Bibles, put them everywhere. Put them in every toilet you have. All right? Put them near your favorite chair when you watch TV. All right, folks, I'm telling you the truth, folks. And some people say, well, you know, all of us must have a disciplined time. But the reality of the matter is that, folks, we can redeem the time. During advertisement, you know, halfway watch football, whatever, half time, and I pick up your Bible and just ask the Lord to speak to you that little time. Yes, listen to what I'm saying. If you can, have some time, quality time in the Word every day. But in addition, put your Bibles everywhere. Amen. In the MRT is one of the best times to read. Amen. You never know. And you know what? God can give you a little and so much in a little verse. Then some people read 10 chapters without a heart of humility. You depend on the Holy Spirit. Lord, Holy Spirit, I depend on you. Give me some food, spiritual food. Then you open the Bible. He will speak to you. Amen. The Bible says those who gathered much manna didn't have anything over those who gathered little. All were equally satisfied. Well, you must read 10 chapters. Easy for you to say. You're full time. Some people got mothers with 3 kids, 4 kids, 5 kids. Come on. Let's be real. And God gave them, when they opened that little portion in the toilet, God gave them so much in a few verses that you also have in 10 chapters. How good God is. Amen? So don't have this idea. You must go. Now, again, I go on record. We have sent people to Bible schools. I was nearly at the brink of going to Bible school and the Lord says, no, go to work. From National Service, I said, God, I don't want to go to work, I want to go to Bible school. God says, there are too many people going to Bible school escaping work. Now, I didn't realize one day He'll have me stand and preach to professionals. He wanted me to sympathize with professionals and their timings as well. I didn't realize that. But going to work and becoming a success out there at a young age, drawing a very high income in my early 20s was one of the best experiences, because later on, when I went that side, I never want to come back. It took God to bring me back to the ministry. But now I'm a pastor who understands the life of a professional, the temptations, the lack of hours, because we spend long hours. And I'm able to say things. I don't say things like, you must pray 1 hour every day. I don't say things like that, do I? Because if I say things like that, I'll condemn you straight away. And I've been there before. Folks, it's not 1 hour prayer. And many of us believe in 1 hour prayer is watching the clock all the time. We pray halfway, look. I've been there before, have you? Come on. Alama, only five minutes only. Feel like I... Then God is down there looking. What is it doing? You think God wants that kind of relationship, you know? You tell your wife, darling, come, let's go for a... You've been complaining all the time, I don't have time for you. Come on, let's go. I'm going to drive you to this cafe over here. Nice place. Let's sit down here. All right, darling? You got half an hour. Your time begins now. Stop. You think your wife will appreciate that? She'll pick up her purse and she'll walk away, isn't it? Come on, if you have some self-respect. I'll give you half an hour, okay, darling? Your time begins now. You done it before? No? No. I don't know why, but you look guilty. This is why I just felt I need to ask. Now listen to what I'm saying here, folks. We must rightly divide the word of God. Okay? Listen, look at Ephesians. Now we are under what? Grace. What dispensation are we under? Grace. Now under all the dispensations, when the people are not faithful to that dispensation, that's the time when bad things happen. If they were under dispensation of law, if they didn't keep the law, bad things happen. Now, what dispensation are we under? Grace. Christians today get into trouble. I'm going to say this, I'm going to take the risk to say this. Not because they fall into sin. Today, Christians get into trouble because they're not faithful to the covenant they are under today. Because that's how troubles come to God's people in Israel, in all the different dispensation. Let's look at the first dispensation. It was not law, it was not grace. It was called the dispensation of conscience, innocence. It was Adam and Eve. In this dispensation, very simple. Every tree can eat, whack, as much as you want. But one tree don't eat. Simple. The only requirement in that dispensation, don't eat from that tree. So as long as they were faithful to that dispensation, they were doing fine. Paradise was theirs. They ate abundantly. But when they were not faithful by taking from the tree, that's the time trouble came, right? Come on, am I right to say that? Then we have another dispensation of conscience during the time of Noah. And the only requirement is very simple. You want to escape the judgment? Go to the ark. All right? Am I right to say that? Was it keep the law? No, it was not even dispensation of law. It was go to the ark. And those who were faithful, all right, they were safe. And only Noah and his family were safe at the time. The rest didn't come. How do we know that they were invited? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11, Noah preached to them. The long suffering of God waited. No one came but the zoo. Animals had more brain though. The night safari came. That's why they're still around. For our children to see. Anyway. Then came the dispensation of Abraham, right? And then, in this dispensation, we know that there is some grace there because God cut a few covenants with Abraham, actually. But one major one was, if you want to join Abraham's family, even though you're not a Jew, you must be circumcised. Okay? Simple dispensation. We say, no, I'll keep all the law, but I will not be circumcised. Cannot! Then you're not faithful to it. You cannot partake of it. So different dispensation. How many understand what I'm saying here? It's only when they're not faithful to that particular dispensation, bad things happen. Now, folks, I'm not talking about sin. We are all against sin. I'm talking about troubles today. Do you know the Bible says curse comes when we try to... Let me quote Bible verse, okay? I don't paraphrase it. This kind of thing is too heavy to paraphrase. Let me quote straight from the Bible. Galatians, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It did not even say those who break it are under the curse. It says those who are off it are under the curse. Those who are not faithful to grace and go back to law come under the curse. Now we don't teach that. We teach today, when you blow it, you sin. Alright? You better confess. And confess fast, because if you don't, something's going to happen. Now if that is true, let's do it all the way, man. All of you right now, you're something in bad thoughts about my hair and all that. You better confess fast. Do it right now. Someone gets angry, someone feels something. Confess right now. If that is true, let's carry it to the hilt. Let's not... No, I one thing, I'm not halfway. I'm extreme. And extreme people get extremely blessed. You know, notice Jesus don't like middle people. I would you even call. Either you're cold or hot, he can take it, but don't be lukewarm. Jesus said, "You know, you guys, when you have a girl, you know, you tell her, I'd like to marry you. Do you love me? Well, sometimes I think I love you. Sometimes I don't think I love you. Don't marry her. Don't ever marry. Or it can be a guy also. He says, sometimes I love you, sometimes I don't love you. No, there's someone out there who will love you desperately and intensely and extremely. You deserve that. Now you're married." I'm not talking to those who are married. You are married? No way, okay? You only think there's someone. That person is yours. Amen. I'm talking about those who are dating. Don't go for half-heartedness. When I meet people who say, I love my girlfriend, but I'm not sure whether she loves me. Not too long ago, I counseled a couple who was about to get married, and the girl doesn't know for sure she loves him or not. And I look at him and I said to him, hey, if I'm you, I'll break off with her. She's there. And I'm thinking, you know, should I be a pastor and say this kind of thing, you know? I don't know. If I'm going to help people, this is the way to help people. Because I've seen too much nonsense on the other side after they're married. Must have someone tell them the truth right now. If she's not sure, look, you deserve a girl who will fall head over heels in love with you. Amen. All of us deserve that. Amen. Okay. Okay, all this aside, okay? Yes, someone looked very painful. Someone start crying, so... too late. You know, it's never too late with Jesus. He can turn the water into wine for your marriage. Amen. Now, our dispensation today is called grace. G-R-A-C-E. Which means everything that we have today is by grace. How are we saved? By grace. How are we kept safe? By grace. There's something that I need to preach. That people still think. You know, we sing song, Amazing Grace. And you stop and say, is it really amazing to you? It's a song, brother. And there's a stanza that say, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. It's true. You know, that healthy fear of God, grace will have to teach you that. It's only grace of God that teaches us to respect Him. Nothing less. The law can never teach you the truth, fear of God. The law gives you a slavish fear. It's called the spirit of bondage in Romans 8. But only grace can give you the true respect for God. And the sentence says, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And then there's another line, I love it. Grace has brought me this far, grace will bring me home. That means what? Grace is undeserved favor. Undeserved favor, I don't earn it, I don't merit it. It brought me this far, undeserved favor will bring me home. And folks, if we are under the dispensation, now let's put grace, the word grace, because when people hear grace, they think theological word, it does not compute. Okay, let me just take it out. Internet generation, you know, grace, yes, we are under grace, amen. So let me just take the word grace, and what is grace? What is grace? Grace, charis, Greek. It means undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. Amen? Okay, what dispensation are we under? We are under unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. Now, how to be true to that covenant? All right, just be yourself. Unearning, undeserving, unmerited. And how do you come out from that blessing? Trying to earn it, trying to merit it, trying to deserve it. Does it compute? Yes. That's amazing. When we try to keep the law, we are trying to earn God's blessings, which God already said is ours. How many understand that? Are you saying the law is evil? No, did I ever say the law is evil? Someone wrote about me and said that I said the law is poison. What? Dad didn't say that. But I don't hate him, you know. He's my brother in Christ and a tremendous man of God. Now, I didn't say that. The law is holy, just, and good. But listen to what I'm saying here. We say, like the Apostle Paul, we are for the law for the reason God gave the law. God never gave the law to justify. God gave the law to reveal our sin. If we hold on to the law is faithful to reveal your sin. And the more condemned you'll be, not only the law reveals, you must carry all the way. That's what the law does. Not only he reveal your sin, with revealing your sin comes the curse. The law has to curse. The law was designed to curse when it finds sin. Or else the law is not the law. So if you insist on being under the law, the law means deserved favor, merited favor. So if you can keep it all, you'll be deserving of all the blessings and the favor. But who can? That's why God brought us under a system of grace, undeserved, unmerited favor. And now the way you frustrate the grace of God is to try to deserve it. If you can handle this, Galatians chapter 5 says, you fall from grace, not because you sin. You fall from grace because you're trying to keep the law. Now some of you look at me like, no, where you get it from? It's in the Bible. Turn with me to Galatians 5. One more time. The word of God is our standard and our rule. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You know what's estranged from Christ? Severed, one translation says. Cut off. It's horrible, isn't it? Come on. Is it horrible? You have been cut off from Christ. Is that horrible? Yes. Is it because you have sinned? Keep on reading. You have been cut off from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace, which means cut off from Christ. It's amazing. I wonder why it's not preached more the way it is written. Paul did not say by the Holy Spirit, you are cut off from Christ because you have broken the law. Paul says you are cut off from Christ because you are trying to be justified by keeping the law. You have fallen from grace. Today we use falling from grace. You know that man in jail already. Yeah, he embezzled money. He fell from grace. He was in full-time ministry. He fell from grace. Now, our idea of falling from grace means someone sinned. When Paul says falling from grace, it means someone is trying to deserve the blessing of God by keeping the law, trying to be just. Isn't it amazing? My calling is to put the amazing back into grace. That's my commission. All right? I believe God raised our church. Every church is called for a different purpose. And folks, you must never condemn any church. Right? Don't be so stupid, no? Let people condemn us, never mind. You never do that. All right? If I find you condemning others, I'll slap you myself. And then I can push for that. Every church has its emphasis. God raised different churches for different emphasis. And it's time for us to celebrate our differences because God gives unity with diversity. On the breastplate of the high priest are precious gems, but they are all different colors. In other words, if two churches are alike, one is redundant. So thanks be to God, we have different emphasis so that together we make a collective whole. Unity with diversity. But the thing the devil wants to do is that to make us fight one another because we don't have the same emphasis. There's a fool who will succumb to that. I refuse to. I celebrate our differences. You know, folks, as a charismatic, I can fellowship with non-charismatics who don't believe in speaking in tongues. Because I know every day, every night, they speak with tongue also. But never mind. It's a joke. Anyway, you can fellowship. Why? Because our fellowship revolves around the blood of Jesus Christ, around the person and the work of Christ. Now, the other peripherals, whether you believe in taking the Lord's Supper every week or every month or every year, that is immaterial. All right? We have our own convictions about that. But once you believe Jesus Christ saves, His blood cleanses, you confess Him as your Lord, you are my brother. You are my sister. Amen? And please have that. If we are a church of grace, let's be gracious. Amen? All right. It says here very clearly. Now, because of time, I'm not going to go back to Ephesians. We'll just save it another day, okay? Like I said, I'm going to a whole new direction tonight. I didn't preach this sermon last night. I hope you don't mind. Whether you're mine or not, I don't care. because God did not raise me up to be a man pleaser, but to follow His Spirit. And I prayed before the service. You know, I said that, Lord, you know, I just let you know something. When I pray for Thursday and Friday differently. I still pray, God, give me a rhema message for Thursday. Then when Friday comes, I also ask, give me a rhema message for Friday. Someone will say, well, you just repeat what you said last night. I don't believe in that. And sometimes I do repeat, but it's, again, a different emphasis. I don't know people who can say word for word, line upon line, every place they go. It's amazing. It is amazing. It is like a robot. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. Praise the Lord. But you know what? Listen. This is what the Lord wants. Maybe there's someone here I do not know. I know nothing in my head, in the natural. But maybe God wants someone who is asking God some questions. And God is answering you right now. Your fault, whoever you are. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And right now, I feel so loved. I feel so loved. Yeah, you should feel love if God changed the direction just for you, huh? It's amazing, isn't it? Now, I want to share right now because of time. Before I close, I just want to read to you some writings by a tremendous man of God. Now, some of the names I'll be mentioning, maybe in the services to come, will be names you're familiar with. Like last Bible study, I mentioned Smith Wigglesworth. And he mentioned that those who try to keep the law can never walk in the power of the Spirit. And he keep on emphasizing the veil is done away. The law is done away. 2 Corinthians 3, which I was about to show you just now, was a recap of what we taught last time. That the ministry of condemnation, death, engraven on stones, it is very clear that is the Ten Commandments. You cannot say, we are no more under law. That means ceremonial law. No. That's very clear in 2 Corinthians 3. The ministry of death engraven on stones. The only part of the law engraven on stones are the Ten Commandments. And Paul says by the Spirit, it's all done away. So you can walk by the power of the Spirit. Amen? Amen? You see, church, look up here. God wants you to come to the place. Listen, he's one of the most powerful things you can hear tonight. God wants you to come to the place where when the law is removed, the Bible says unveiled, you know, from the last teaching, is the law is no more in front of your face, blocking you and Jesus. In other words, Jesus wants to bless you unconditionally, but the law says you must deserve it. How can you deserve God's blessing that comes unconditionally? Doesn't cut both ways. So when the law is in front of you, you feel you must deserve it, deserve blessing. Like you look at Deuteronomy 28, blessed coming in, blessed going out. Blessed in the field, blessed in the fruit of my body, that means my children will be blessed. Blessed in all that I set my hand to. Oh, I want that, I want that, I want that. And God will make you the head and not the tail. And you will lend and not borrow. How many want all these blessings? But then the thing that really frustrates the whole thing is this. When you look at verse 1, it says, when you keep all the commandments, all the judgments, all the statutes, then all these blessings will come on you. Then, then you look at it. All these blessings are so beautiful. Blessed coming in, blessed going out, blessed in all that touch. My enemy come against me one way, flee before me seven ways. But I must keep all. One day I'll keep all. Meanwhile, I'll come after you. One day I'll keep all. And I'll come after you blessings. You know what, folks? You never come to it. Because you can never keep all. You know what Jesus did for you under grace? Jesus kept it all. And then gave it to you. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament, all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. In other words, right now, you look at blessed coming in, blessed going out. Jesus says, you like that? Take it. It's not a question of faith. Can you believe me for it? Take it. But I don't deserve it. Got it? Take it. How about this one, Lord? Take it. How about this one, Lord? Take it. How about this one, Lord? Take it. The question today is, do you have faith for it? Can you believe me for that blessing? That's all. The law is no more there. That's why you see the glory of the Lord. You are being transformed. Can you understand what I'm saying here? The other way is by law. So, the law and grace cannot coexist. It's like water and oil. They cannot exist together. Because grace says you don't deserve it, but you get the blessing. Undeserved blessing. Law says deserve blessing. So it doesn't go... How many understand what I'm talking about here? Amen? Don't understand? Never mind. 3 a.m. You'll wake up and say, I got it! The whole house, darling, wake up! I got it! Pia, go to sleep. Okay. No, I just did it. All right. I'm going to read to you Not often you get to see your backside, you know what I'm saying? Now, I want to share you something. I discovered this tremendous man of God and his writings. He lived in the 1700s. All right, 18th century. And I already discovered grace. I've been preaching grace for a number of years. But then there came a time I felt a bit lonely. And there was a time the Lord knew it. And all of a sudden, because I still have a very sensitive conscience. I don't want to be so arrogant to think that, I'm the only one who discovered this. I know if something is from God, I'm not the first one that heard it. Down to the history, many others have heard it. And if I can see further, it is because I stand on the shoulders of these giants. So somehow there's a cry in my heart, Lord, confirm, you know, is this from you? Even though I can read the Bible for myself and I can see by the Holy Spirit, but I still want confirmation. Because I know that Christianity is not a solo thing. It's a... down to church history will be confirmed. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody, a majority is always right either, because majority was wrong at Kadesh Barnea in the story of the 12 spies. The minority was right in that case. So majority is not always right either. But you must look down through history and find the famous men who are used by God. Recently, I read a statement by J.C. Ryle, a famous theologian. He says this, men who have shook the kingdom of darkness and set at liberty those who are bound, men who have made an impact, a blazing torch for God down to church history, are men who made much about the grace of God. Therefore, the God of grace made much of them. It's a tremendous statement. And he quoted Martin Luther, who rediscovered grace, and down to John Bunyan. And after I discovered grace, just that feeling a bit lonely, and God brought all kind of materials into my hands, amazingly. And when I read some of these materials, it's as if I preached those things myself. It's like these guys been hearing my text, but they didn't hear my text back in the 18th century. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? And it was amazing. It's a confirmation for me. Now this guy, his name is William Huntington. He's a classic reprint. William Huntington lived in the 18th century, and he's considered. Let me read some of the commentaries that I have seen made of him by others. And these are famous people, so just bear with me just a little bit. You don't know the name, never mind. How many heard the name John Bunyan? He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. All right, now listen. This is what William Romaine, a very famous theologian in church history, he says this, God raises up such men as John Bunyan and William Huntington once in a century. Now, he put William Huntington in the same category as John Bunyan. Dr. Henry Cole, translator of the famous works of Luther and Calvin, a very famous theologian, Henry Cole. In fact, his quotation is at the back here of this book also. He says this. He calls Huntington that great and blessed servant of the Most High. I believe he bore and left in Britain the greatest and most glorious testimony to the power of God's salvation that ever was born or left therein. How many think it's amazing to say that of a man? All right, at the back here, his quotation. I believe William Huntington bore and left in Britain the greatest and most glorious testimony to the power of God's salvation that ever was born or left therein. So this name, William Huntington, is a name that's famous among those theologians. All right? His cemetery carries this caption. Here lies the coal heaver, beloved of his God, abhorred of man. The omniscient judge at the grand assize shall rectify and confirm this to the confusion of many thousands. For England and its metropolis shall know that there has been a prophet among them, written on his tombstone. Now, I want to read to you some of his writings. He mentioned about law and grace. Okay, listen. This is what he said. All right? Okay, listen. If the Ten Commandments, William Huntington says, if the Ten Commandments be the believer's only rule of a righteous life. Now, many people agree with us that we are not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. I think every segment of the body of Christ agrees with that. The question is it the rule of our life today? Today, do we need it to be holy? Or Christ is our holiness? Which is it? Do we need to keep it as the rule of our life? That's the question. But Paul seems to say it's all done away. Amen? And what is left behind, the Holy Spirit can work when the law is no more in front of your face. Now look at this. If the Ten Commandments be the believer's only rule of a righteous life, talk about rule, not being saved, rule. As the legalists ignorantly assert, what then of Abel, who obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, an entire dispensation before the commandments were even given? How many understand that Abel lived thousands of years before the Ten Commandments were given? Abel righteous, but according to these people's legal notion, he had no rule to go by. Enoch walked with God 300 years, Genesis 5:22, and he was translated that he should not see death. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Yet, by these people's scheme of butchered doctrine, he had no rule of life. Now, his language is pretty tough. Okay, get ready. You'll get even tougher. Noah the just, who took the warning of God, prepared an ark, condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness of faith, was certainly without the legal rule of works. Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful and heir of the world, must walk at an uncertainty also. Yeah, all the antediluvian and post-diluvian, before the flood and after the flood, saints, down to the time of the children of Israel's compassing at Mount Sinai, must be left to walk and worship at random. For if the letter of the law or the Ten Commandments delivered at Sinai be the believer's only rule of life, it is clear these people were without that rule. Yet they were not without law to God, for they feared him, loved him, walked with him, and they were under the law of faith to Christ. For they saw him at a distance and embraced him and were united to him, and became one in spirit with him. Yet these ancient saints were without the Ten Commandments, preceding them by centuries. And if, as this ignorant legalist assert, Those commandments are the only rule of life. How is it that such saints should be set forth with the honor of being God's friends? Walking with Him, obtaining witness that they were righteous. Yet they had neither Moses' rule nor the legal commandments. And why should we be commanded to go forth by the footsteps of this flock and be said to be compassed about with this cloud of witnesses and be directed to follow those who through faith and patience now inherit the promises, when we know that if these fathers were on earth in this refined age, they'll be ranked among the world of the worst of antinomians? Now, antinomians is a term that people use on people like us. We believe in grace. Watch this. Memorize the word antinomian. Anti means against. Nomia means law. People say of those who believe in grace that we are anti-law. We're not anti-law. We are for the law for the reason God gave the law. In fact, we have a high regard for the law. That's why we say no one can keep the law. Those who say we can keep it don't have a regard for it. They don't know the standard of the law. Amen? So this guy says, if this mighty man of God who live in the Old Testament, if they are alive today, they never had the Ten Commandments, right? If they are alive today, they'll be ranked among the worst of antinomians. Got it? Okay. Then when he was preaching during his entire life, he made some observations. I want to read some points and then I'm going to close. Now, this is what he said. Satan has gained a great deal of ground by the repeated cry, quote, "The law is the rule of a believer's life." It has served to keep many seeking sinners in chains. Isn't it true? There are many of your friends out there who think they can never keep the Ten Commandments. That's why they never come to church. That's why they never get saved. Because they think to be safe. Many of them kept in chains because of preachers who preach the law. And it says this, it has served to keep many seeking sinners in chains and to blind some people who have been so hoodwinked by the old veil that a little dry morality suffices them. It has armed legions of airy trifling professors with malice and matter for slander so that as soon as a gospel minister brings forth the mystery of faith, it is blasphemed. The devil's design is to blaspheme any preacher that preaches grace, to tear his character because he's afraid he will set people free. He says, the moment someone brings forth the mystery of faith, the devil's tactic is, it is blasphemed and loaded with the name of black antinomianism. And the preachers of it is viewed as a first cousin of Simon Magus. Simon Magus is the magician of the evil magician of early church in Acts. By this means, the devil accuses the characters of those who preach grace. By this means, the bond servant has kept the pulpit. Got it? He knows bond servant, those who preach law. And the devil, the palace. For Satan knows there is no fear of truth gaining ground upon the heart and affections while it is ridiculed and blasphemed. When you preach grace, the first thing the devil does is to come against the character and come against the man or the woman who preaches grace. Because the devil knows no one's heart can receive the truth when men or women like this are being attacked. That's what he's saying. Isn't it amazing? Now, I know the language is a bit archaic, but it's quite poetic, you know. Let me read to you a few accusations that came against him, this William Huntington. One person said about him, "I would as soon let the Pope get into my pulpit as a man that says the law is not a rule of life," coming against him during his time. So even he had people coming against him. Another guy says, "I'd rather let the Pope get into my pulpit." In those days, the Pope is not popular, okay? This guy says, I would as soon let the Pope get into my pulpit as a man that says the law is not a rule of life," which William Huntington says. William Huntington's reply, "Would you not then exclude the Savior and all his apostles from your pulpit and all the ministers of the Spirit who speak as the oracles of God? Did any of this send the believers to the law of Moses for their only rule to live, to walk, to work by? Would not this doctrine have kept them halting within two opinions?" Double thought, we call it. "Can the believer's thoughts be established by this? Has not God divided the world into two classes, children of the flesh and children of the promise? Are not the children of the flesh under the law and those of the promise under grace?" Another thing they said is this. Someone said this about him. "We have got some in our day who say the law is not a rule of life," referring to him. "For my part, I know not how such men read their Bibles. I read that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." How many hear that before? Would you like to hear William Huntington's reply? And this even the thing that people bring up, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." Everything is contextual. And the accusation is this, one more time. "We have got some in our day who say the law is not a rule of life," referring to him. For my part, I know not how such men read their Bibles. I read that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. William Huntington replied, but does holiness come by the law? Are we sanctified thereby? Those who stick to the law are clean in their own eyes, but are they washed from their filthiness? They justify themselves, but are they just before God? Can they be holy without being sanctified by the Holy Spirit? And he that ministereth, he's quoting from Galatians, to you the Spirit, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Is not the Holy Spirit the Spirit of promise? Does he go forth from Mount Sinai or Mount Zion? Got it? Can you be holy without the Holy Spirit? Next question. Where did the Holy Spirit come from? Mount Sinai or Mount Zion? Got it? You must understand it's poetry, la brother. Okay. Does the Holy Spirit come by the law or by the gospel? Are any cleansed but by the Savior's blood? Is there any heart purified but by faith? Is it not by the exceeding great and precious promises that we are made partakers of the divine nature? Are not the sons of God made partakers of the spirit of adoption? Does not God chasten such for their profit, that they may be partakers of his holiness? And does not all this come from the ministration of the Holy Spirit, which exceeds in glory? Then he quotes, for the ministry of condemnation had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. 2 Corinthians 3. Now he says this, the preceding series of quotes are some of the weighty sentences which have at different times been thrown out against me, and the doctrine that God himself has taught me. And it is evident that they have neither confuted anything nor cleared anything. No more has anything been established by this buffoonery, nor ever will. Truth has declared that those who turn aside to vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, know not what they say, nor whereof they affirm. And this chain of quotation is sufficient proof of it. He says this, I little thought that for dropping a single sentence on the pulpit, I should have been loaded with so much reproach. Welcome to the family, bro. And I've been led forth into so long a controversy, but we read of some who make a man an offender for a word, even when the poor and needy speaks right. But blessed be God, all that has been written or said has never in the least brought my mind over to long for the land of Egypt or for a second journey to the wilderness of sin. My face is still towards Mount Gilead, the land of Canaan, and Mount Zion. So beautiful for situation. Friends, we are no more in Mount Sinai. But God gave the law, we are on Mount Zion. Amen. Now he says this, I have yet seen nothing in the writings, nor heard anything from the pulpit, nor seen anything in the life of my opponents that has in the least influenced my mind to incline towards the yoke of bondage. Quite the reverse. I bless God that he has not in the least permitted my soul to wander from the truth in order to follow them in stumbling upon the dark mountains. But contrarywise, all that they have said has driven me closer to Christ and deeper into the mystery of faith. Now, I like this last part. I'm close with this. He says this. When I read this, I was very encouraged with my present situation at that time. He says this, and I verily believe, William Huntington says, that this controversy has been intended under God to make me search the covenant of grace more closely and to bring forth those truths which are so contrary to flesh and blood and so despicable in the eyes of the unconverted. Hence, I must confess that I'm greatly indebted to my numerous opposers for their close pursuit of me. For had they let me alone in all my pilgrimage, I would never have seen the beauty of the everlasting covenant as I now see it, nor would I have discerned the rich displays of grace as they now appear to me, shining forth in contrast with the muddy obscurity of my opponent's ignorance. Now that's amazing. All right, for him to say in his day how the people came against. You see, people are the same. Amen. Today, there's only two choices. How are you blessed? How are you saved? By grace or by law? By grace. How are you blessed? That's a question, folks. You know, salvation is one thing. All of us believe we are saved by grace through faith. But then there are people who believe now that we are saved by grace through faith, now we keep the law. And Paul says that is beginning the spirit and now being perfect by the flesh. Now, I'm going to say this. I didn't say that just now. I'm going to say this. If you don't hear anything tonight, listen to what I'm about to say. I was going to come to this just now. The reason the devil wants to bring the law back is because the devil don't want you to come to a place of rest. The Bible says, listen to what I'm saying. Everything can be substantiated. The Bible says we are completely forgiven. Colossians, and you has he quickened, having forgiven you all trespasses. Ephesians, we have in him, we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Are we completely forgiven? Yes. Past, present, and future? Yes. Did Jesus say it is finished? Yes. Is it finished? Yes. So we can say, I am completely, come on, forgiven. The devil don't want you to ever say that. Because look at the joy that comes when you really not say it, just not just say it, but believe it. Come on, everyone say, I am completely forgiven. Say it. My past sins, my present, and my future sins, I am completely forgiven. Now, if you say it and you believe it, it's one thing to say it and just say it after him, lah, you know, make him happy. Or you say it because what you saw in the Bible, having forgiven you all. God's all is all, not our all. Our all is halfway. God's all is all. Our entire life. One more time. Say, I'm completely forgiven. Of all my sins. Through Jesus' blood. Not by my works. Ooh. See the peace. Starting to, the rivers are starting already. Can you sense that? Now, does that make you want to sin? No. It makes you want to fall in love with Jesus even more. See, the Holy Spirit jumps on the inside when you believe the truth. One more time. I am completely forgiven. Completely. My family. My children. We are completely forgiven. Of every sin. Of all sins. By the blood of Jesus. Past, present, and future. Completely forgiven. Now watch that. There's like a spiritual bzz, bzz. That's called faith. Now when you believe the truth, rivers of living water start rolling. Come on, people. Now ask you a very frank question. Does it make you want to sin? Or make you want to know more of this covenant of grace? Come on. I want to know more. I want to know more. Amen? Now, if you are completely forgiven, it stands to reason then you are completely accepted. Amen. All of you say now, I'm completely accepted. By God, my children, they are completely accepted because we are completely forgiven. Now, if you are completely forgiven and you're completely accepted, you're completely favored. It all follows through. Come on. Now say, I'm completely favored. My family, my children, we are completely favored by God because we are completely forgiven. All right, take it one step further. Come on. We are coming to blessings of Deuteronomy 28. Completely blessed. Because we are completely favored. Because we are completely forgiven. Come on, people. Come on, people. Now say this. I'm completely blessed. My children. My spouse. My whole family. We are completely blessed. Blessed coming in. Blessed going out. Blessed in all that we touch. Blessed in our health. Blessed in our warfare. Our enemies flee from us 7 ways. We lend. We don't borrow. We are the head, not the tail. We are completely blessed because we are completely forgiven. Shh. Listen. The Holy Spirit is releasing rivers of living waters. One last one. If you're completely blessed, you're completely protected. No worries of Osama, no worries of the terrorists, no worries of fear, no worries of old age, no worries of rejection, no worries anymore, folks. You are completely protected. Psalm 31 is yours. If you're completely forgiven, you're completely blessed, completely favored, you're completely protected. Now let's say it. I'm completely protected. My family, my children, my spouse and I, we are completely protected. Completely healed, completely favored, because we are completely forgiven through Jesus' blood. Colossians, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That verse is there in Colossians. You are complete in Him. The devil does not want us to come to this place. Notice the rest. My heart breaks for those who come to their deathbed, Christians. And there are many who say things like, I don't know if I'll go to heaven. But have you received Jesus? Yes, but I don't know. My friend, it's sad. It breaks my heart. And there are Christians who die like that. They'll find themselves in heaven and then cry because they realize what fools they were. And then Jesus will come and wipe away their tears and make them forget. But my friend, you are completely forgiven. Don't let anyone reintroduce the law. Once the law comes in again, you have doubts because you have not kept this, not kept that, not kept this, not kept that. You understand, folks? Do you understand why it is so necessary for you to come to this place? Now, once you know you're complete in Christ, completely forgiven, completely favored, completely blessed, my friend, you can live a life of true holiness. Can you sense the rivers of living water coming up? Jesus said, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said. Let me paraphrase this one, because people don't understand what he's saying. No, what he says is this. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, means he that believes on me, Jesus said, scripturally, out of his belly will flow rivers of living waters. When you believe correctly, you get correct results. There's something on the inside, jump up and down. It's the Holy Spirit. He's saying, yes, yes. The Bible says, by one offering, he has perfected us forever. And the Holy Spirit comes and witnesses to our hearts that our sins, God remembers no more. So when you finally say, you homologio with him, you say the same thing with him, he jumps and says, that's it, finally. You understand, my friends? But if you believe, you're not completely forgiven. You're not in sync with God. That's why there's no joy. Notice when you said all that just now, joy begins to flow. The more you believe it, not just say it, but say it and believe it, the more it flows. Hallelujah. When you close your eyes at night, tell the Lord, Father, I thank you. I'm completely forgiven by Jesus' blood. And see if your life doesn't change. See if love, joy, and peace doesn't flow. Amen. What salvation we have. More than that, what a Savior we have. His name is... Every